Bibles, if you will, please. I want to give you a real hard book to find. Let's go to the book of the Revelation. I remember when I first got saved, I was glad when they said Genesis or Revelation, because I could usually find one of those two places. So many of those others I couldn't for a long time. And still I find myself using the cheat sheet, that index in the front of my Bible to find some of those smaller books of the Bible. Revelation chapter number 1. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 10 and read through the end of the chapter. And we're going to stop and look at a couple things as we go through. But the title of the message tonight is Last Words. And we come to this last book in the Bible, and we're going to spend a lot of time in the last chapter of the Bible, but we want to do some introductory work here as far as trying to ascertain some things. We know that John was on the Isle of Patmos. He had been, if you please, he had been quarantined. And in his quarantine, he wrote the book of the Revelation. And as God laid that thought on my heart, I wondered, I haven't been quarantined. But if I were quarantined, what would I do that would have a lasting effect for the cause of Christ? I can see John on that first morning. He's running around out there, and the Bible says it was the first day of the week, and he was in the Spirit. He was praying. He wanted to serve the Lord. And of course, when he did that, the Bible says the Lord Jesus met with him in a special way. And I believe that even in the position of being quarantined, I believe that we can do something that will glorify God if we want to. You know, what we've been saying lately, and it's not scripture, but I think it's a scriptural principle, those who want to find a way, those who don't want to find an excuse. And I think we find that to be true in the Bible. Well, John wanted to serve the Lord, and so he says, beginning in verse number 9, I, John, who also am your brother. Isn't that something? Here's the man who put his head on the bosom of the Lord Jesus. He was the one to whom Jesus entrusted his mother when Jesus was dying. He's the one who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and now the book of Revelation. And yet he wants to claim you and I as his brothers. Maybe one of the reasons that he was great is because he was inclusive, and he wasn't a part of Snobville. He was a down-to-earth type of a fella. He said, I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. If you were quarantined, or what's that other word? Pardon me? Exile. No, not exile. What is it when you're forced into? I can't remember what it is. Anyway, he wasn't there because he's evading his income tax. That's what I'm trying to say. He wasn't there because he had been caught robbing the bank. He wasn't there because he's breaking some COVID regulation or stipulation. He was there, the Bible says, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. They had tried to kill him already, and that hadn't worked. And they said, we got to get rid of this guy. This guy believes the Bible, and this guy really does have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We've got to get rid of him because he's having too much influence here where he's at. And so they shipped him out to the Isle of Patmos. He was there, he tells us, for the word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You see, no matter where he was, no matter how singular of a person he was in a place, on the Lord's day it demanded of him some special attention. Amen. The Lord's day is a special day. Not the Lord's 15 minutes, not the Lord's one service, but the Lord's day. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. I wish Philadelphia would read this book today. I'm talking about Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Different Philadelphia than we're referring to here. Verse number 12. And I turned to see the voice of him that spoke unto me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now it's important we understand what those seven golden candlesticks are. So God tells us over in verse number 20, he says, the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So now we find him. He said, I heard this voice, and I turned, and I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. Couple of things. Jesus was in the midst of churches. Amen. Now listen, I'm not going to tell you tonight you can't go to heaven without being a part of a church. That's not true. The thief on the cross went to heaven without ever going to church, as far as we know. Certainly wasn't baptized after he got saved, because he got saved just a few minutes before he died. You don't have to be in church to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, but you'll have a better relationship if you're where Jesus is in the center of things. And Jesus has a special relationship with the New Testament Baptist Church that he doesn't have anywhere else in all the world. Special relationship. And so he was in the Spirit, he heard this voice, he turns around, he sees these seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of them, he sees one likened to the Son of God. And then verse number 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet were like fine brass, as if burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You know, people talk about what they saw, what they did when they saw this vision of Jesus, and it's always something contrary to what you find in the Bible. When John saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He didn't jump up and give him a high five, you know, and run circles around him and tell him how lucky Jesus was that John belonged to him. He didn't do that. The Bible says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand on me, saying unto me, fear not. You know, that's the most often preached message of the Lord Jesus. The most often singular preached message of the Lord Jesus is fear not. Oh, I have so many people I know that I wish they would understand the message of fear not. And fear not is always associated with the right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has not given us a spirit of fear, the Bible says. God says, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am hid that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. No church has those keys. No preacher has those keys. No Democratic or Republican party has those keys. Jesus has the keys to hell and of death. Verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, the angels are the messengers of the churches. He's talking about the pastor. Jesus calls the pastor an angel. My wife has called me that a few times. But she's also called me other things a few times. But Jesus called the pastors angels. He said, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Listen, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Jesus' relationship the New Testament churches. And so now he's going to write this last chapter in the Bible in Genesis chapter 22. This last chapter of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. I'm trying to see if you're awake. Amen. The last words. And you know, the canon is going to be closed after the writing of the book of Revelation. And God is not going to write anything more for over 2,000 years now. Heaven has been silent as far as any kind of a written word. We don't have anything. Anybody that goes past Revelation chapter 22 is pulling your leg. They're taking advantage of you. They're being dishonest. Because this is where the writings of God stops, right here. Now, it's been 2,000 years, and I kind of suspect that probably Jesus knew it was going to be 2,000 years before, at least that long before he came again, and we were caught up to meet him in the air, and then the world goes through the tribulation period after we're disappearing, and I'm sure that the Lord Jesus knew that. Now, the Bible says, no man knows the date or the hour that Jesus is coming, not he himself know, only the Father which is in heaven knows that name. He's reserved that for himself for whatever reason. But Jesus is coming again. But between then and now, between then and the time, between the time that he wrote this and the time that we disappear, this is the last writings. Revelation chapter 22. And it was written to churches. And it was written to churches for a reason. It was written to churches because churches have the obligation, responsibility, and the privilege to be the people who propagate that message to the rest of the world. It's not the world's responsibility to come to church to hear the gospel. It's the church's responsibility to take the gospel to a lost and a dying world. Now, people do come and they do hear the gospel and they do get saved in church. Hallelujah. But it's not their responsibility. It's our responsibility. And the message from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 22, all the things he tells us about the tribulation all the things that happened in the upsetting of all the world powers and everything, that was a message he gave to churches so that churches would get excited and get the message out to a lost and a dying world. And so it's been 2,000 years since Jesus spoke. He knew that, and yet when he has this penned and he gets John away from all the ruckus, he get him away from all the TV shows and get him away from all the news broadcasts, get him away from all the politicians, and get him on that island all by himself, just him and Jesus. And Jesus gives him two things. He gives him a pen and he gives him a telescope that he can look down through time with. And he says, I'm going to show you what's really important to me. You say, how do you know that this is something super important? Because he's not going to write anything more for 2,000 years. No more letters for 2,000 years. I would say to any thinking person, and of course we know there's a lot of people in the world that aren't thinking today, but to any thinking person, we would know that if you're not going to say anything for 2,000 years, you're going to say at that time what's important, what's on your heart. And so we find that he does that. The extreme importance of the text should be easy to understand. So verses 18 and 19 of chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, well, back up verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I can't hardly believe it. I almost missed that verse. Here the Bible says, the Spirit and the bride, of course the bride is New Testament church, they both say, come. And let anyone that hears, let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. I remember when I was thirsty spiritually. I remember when I tried a lot of things to quench my thirst. And nothing quenched it. Nothing satisfied my thirst. You know, Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. Oh, how it is about everything in the world today. Religion, you thirst again. Good works, you thirst again. Following a creed, you thirst again. Trying to walk right, you thirst again. Jesus said, but whosoever drinks the water that I give him shall never thirst again. Jesus satisfies. And so he says, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will. I like that word, whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, that made it possible for a farm boy in Waverly, Colorado to call on the Lord Jesus and ask him to save me. Whosoever. And here it says, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. When you charge for salvation, you've messed up everything. There's a tremendous cost to salvation, but we already paid it.
Amen.
And how darest we to charge anything for what Jesus did for us? Verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Notice this is God's final proclamation. He's going to close up the writing for 2,000 years. And he says, before I go off, before I stop writing, before I start dictating to you, John, I want you to put down this final proclamation. Leave my book alone. Don't add to my book and don't take away from my book. And if you add to my book, I'll add all the plagues that are written in this book. And if you take away from my book, I'll take away your part from the book of life. I think that's what he said. If any man shall take away from the words of the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. You see, saved, here's something you need to understand. Saved people don't mess with the book.
Amen.
Listen to me tonight. Saved people don't mess with the book. We don't have to rewrite our Bible every 2 or 3 years. And we don't have to copyright what we do write, because we're copying a book that's in the public domain, praise God.
Amen.
And it doesn't change. And so we don't have to change our Bible. We don't have to add to it because of television. We don't have to add to it because of something, space travel. We don't have to add to it because of something. We don't have to add to it. It's all here. Everything we need right here. The Bible says God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's already given it to us. So he said, don't add to my book. And then he says, don't take away from it. Don't take away from it. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And somebody says, oh, I don't like that. So we have to take away something. Take away something. No, you better not take away. Listen, saved people don't have to mess with the Bible. Now, I know some saved people need to get right with the Bible, but they don't try to take away things from the Bible. And so the Bible testifies here, don't mess with my book. And that's not a new thing. Clear back in the Old Testament, he said in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandment of the Lord your God which I command you. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse number 32, he said, what things soever I command you, observe to do. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And then in Proverbs chapter 30, you know, Proverbs is written to give us, to give the simple person wisdom, to give wisdom to the simple people. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6 says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar.
Amen.
You know, I'm real hesitant to call a man a liar. I'll give a man every way of getting out of it that it was a mistake, it was on false information, it was what he really believed. And I'm real hesitant to call a person a liar. Now, if I call a person a liar, you can mark it down, I believe it. But God doesn't have to apologize for calling a person a liar. And God said, if we add to his words, he will reprove us and we'll be found a liar. A lot of liars running around today with doctor's degrees and professorships, and they're teaching in big fancy universities and one thing and another, medical schools and all over different places, and the Bible says they're a liar. When any time that you add to God's word, and it's not true, well, if you add to it, you're in trouble anyway, but the Bible says if we're speaking things about the Word of God that aren't true, God says we're a liar. And God said that 2,000 years ago when he knew he wasn't going to lift that pen up again for 2,000 years. Mark it down, he was serious. The second thing we find here, not only do we find a final proclamation, but we find a final prophecy. In verse number 20, the Bible says, he which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. Now, that word quickly doesn't mean soon. It's been 2,000 years. That's not soon. Now, I know the Bible says that a day is as a thousand years and a thousand years as a day. I understand that. But that still doesn't verify this. Jesus, behold, I come quickly. Quickly. And that means soon. And here's what he's telling us with that word. In fact, in verse number 7, he says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And then verse number 12, he says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his works shall be. And the word quickly there doesn't indicate soon, but it means all of a sudden. All of a sudden. When Jesus comes in the clouds and the trumpet sounds, the Bible says that we're caught up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I've heard different guesses as to how fast the twinkling of an eye was. I tried to count it one time, 1,001. It doesn't work, does it? The twinkling of an eye, less than 1/100th of a second at best guess. 1/100th of a second. We go from here to the presence of Jesus Christ if we're saved. Now there's people around, well, you know, I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to hang on. I'm just going to wait. I'm going to see how this whole thing works out. When the trumpet sounds, when Jesus comes quickly, there'll not be any time for any second guesses, second opinions, getting ready, apologizing. It won't happen. Go from here to there in less than 1/100th of a second. Behold, I come quickly, Jesus said. Now, that ought to scare a lost person to death. A lost person who says, well, you know, I'm just gonna kind of wait and I just believe. I'm witnessing to a man right now. I've been witnessing to him now for 10 years. And his theory is this: I'm going to enjoy the best of this life, and then just before I die, I'm going to get saved so I can enjoy eternity in heaven. Well, there's a couple things wrong with that. I've enjoyed this life, and I've enjoyed this life, and I can tell you this life is far better than this life ever was. And so when a man says, I'm going to wait to get saved because I'm going to enjoy this life, man, he's got rocks in his head. And shame on us that we live such a sloppy life that he would think that this life beats this life. And then for a saved person, well, you know, I really want to witness to him before I die. I really want to witness to him before Jesus comes. Listen, when Jesus comes, you've got 1/100th of a second or less to tell everybody you know about Jesus if you haven't already done it. What do you suppose the chances of getting that job done are? Slim and none. It's exactly what the chances are. And so Jesus gives us his last prophecy. He says, I come quickly. Not soon, but all of a sudden. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27, the Bible says, for yet a little while, and he that cometh will come and will not tarry. So however long it is, in a little while, he's coming. And now that does talk about a space of time. But he's coming quickly. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't know. I've heard some of the older preachers say that Jesus is waiting for a certain person to get saved, for a certain number of people to get saved, for a certain time. I don't know exactly all that he's waiting on, but I know one of these days the Father's going to say, son, go bring the children home. He's going to step out on a cloud and the trump of God's going to sound and the angel's going to shout and we're going to be caught out of here quickly, quickly. And if we're not ready, it's too late to get ready. If our friends aren't ready, it's too late to send them an invitation to Sunday school. It's too late to go over and sit down beside them and weep over them and say, I sure do wish you'd get saved. It's too late to pick up the phone and call somebody and say, listen, I just been burdened about you and want to tell you that Jesus loves you. And that's why I called today. I didn't call you to talk to you about the stock market. Didn't call you to talk to you about your new house or about my new house or about how my new job's doing or what I'm doing with all that money that I made last year. I just called to talk to you about how much Jesus loves you and how much you need him. Oh, the thoughts that will go through our mind in that 1/100th of a second when we're going up, of the things we could have done. My daughters used to sing a song, talk about all the things that they'd done. When we stand in His presence, somehow, I wished I'd done more. Oh, how true, how true. So there's a final prophecy we find one time. And then there's a final prayer in verse number 20. The final prayer, he says, even so come, Lord Jesus. That's the last prayer in the Bible. Even so come, Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 11, in verse number 2, the Bible says, and he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's what most people call the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's a pattern prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. But in this, what's called the Lord's Prayer, notice he says, when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, so in earth. Now let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you earnestly, fervently, passionately prayed, even so come, Lord Jesus? I'm not so sure, but that's not one of the things that God's working out with this COVID thing. You know, I hear people all the time, they complain about this and complain about that and complain about something else. And I said, maybe it is a time to pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. What do you think? Amen. Trouble coming into our life has a way, if we've got road walking sense, trouble has a way of coming into our life and causing us to want something different. And sometimes the only thing different we can imagine is Jesus coming and catching us out of here, taking us to a place called heaven. How long has it been since you prayed, even so come, Lord Jesus? Now, there's a song some folk used to sing. When I first got saved, it was sang quite a bit. It says, wait a little longer, please, Jesus. A few more days to get my loved ones in. Listen to me tonight. When the time comes and the Father says, Son, go bring home the children. Go bring the children home. There's not going to be any more waiting a little bit longer, Lord Jesus. What we're going to do in the way of witnessing, what we're going to do in the way of service, what we're going to do in the way of cleaning our life up, what we're going to do in the matter of getting saved or getting our friends saved, what we're going to do, we're going to have to do before Jesus comes. He's not waiting. He's not waiting. He's going to come quickly. So there's the final prayer. And then there's the final provision. He gives a final provision here, and that's found in verse number 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. His grace is always sufficient. No matter how dark the hour is, no matter how upset the world becomes, no matter who's in the White House or who's in this house or that house, it doesn't matter. God's grace is always sufficient. That's what the Bible says. Of course, the definition of grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor means I can't merit it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of not of works, lest any man should boast. And so by grace, God saved me. I had nothing. I had no merit in my own. I had not bought 25,000 Girl Scout cookies. I had not walked little old ladies across the street. I had not given my body to be burned. I had not donated blood so that indigent people somewhere that needed blood could get it. I had not done any work, nor could I do any work to get saved. It's God's grace that saved me. I was saved by grace. The Bible says it's by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I got saved by what I did, Brother Andrew and I'd meet in heaven, and we'd talk about what happened here on earth, and he'd say, well, Brother Sutton, let me tell you what I did to get here. And we'd go on and on and on, and we'd just ruin a lot of eternity just talking about what Andrew would be talking about it. I'd be listening to what he did to get here. And I'd say, but Andrew, I lived longer on earth than you did. So listen, I listen to your story. Now you've got to listen to mine. And we've got plenty of time because, time is no more up there. And so I'm just going to tell you the whole story. And I'd tell all the good things I did. I'd tell about a wonderful works I did. I'd tell about the things that I thought, the things that I said, and the preaching that I preached. But that's not how it is. You see, if our salvation was by our works, we'd get to heaven someday and we'd boast. We'd brag. We'd tell the angels in heaven, you should have been there. You should have seen me and what I did. It's not going to be that way. When we get to heaven, if there is an angel foolish enough to ask us, how did you get here? We're going to say, are you kidding me? I got here by grace. I got here because Jesus died and rose again. And I can't frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ died in vain. And you'd be surprised how many people, when they say that they get saved by keeping the law, and you say, okay, name about 100 of those laws. And most of them can't even name 10. The 10 big ones can't be named by most people. And yet they want people to believe, and they want to kid themselves, they're getting there by their works. No man ever, nor will any man ever get to heaven by their works. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so the last provision, the final provision, God wants us to know that we've got grace enough. I know some of you are going through some tough things. I understand that. Have people watching tonight that are going through some tough things. And I want to inform you tonight, in case you forgot it, God's grace is sufficient. For the situation that you're in tonight, on the 11th of November in 2020, God's grace is sufficient. And it always will be. It always will be. Yesterday, I had a bad day. Have you ever had a bad day? No, excuse me. It was the day before yesterday I had a bad day. Yesterday, I had a good day. Yesterday, I had a good day. Man, I saw things I never thought I'd ever saw. I saw a man with a $400 camera risking his camera to take a picture. I had a good day yesterday. I did. Day before yesterday, I had what some kids call a yucky day. Have you ever had a yucky day? Man, one time I said, Lord, what can I just break so I'll feel better, but I won't regret it later? He said, well, you try to break something, you might break something you don't want to break. And God said, what's the matter, son? You think I lied to you when I told you that my grace would always be sufficient? Did I make up some yarn? Did I spin something off course? Did I tell you something that I haven't substantiated to date? I said, no, sir. He said, then my grace is sufficient. Buck up. Shape up. Bite the bullet. Rub some dirt in it. Get over it. Press on. Do right. God says in his final provision for us, his grace is sufficient. So the Bible says, that when it talks about being saved, he says, so if it's by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Here's what God's saying. You're either saved by grace or you're saved by works. But you can't be saved by both. Someone says, well, if we're saved by works, why did Jesus die? Bingo! That's a good question. If we're saved by works, why did Jesus die? Jesus died because we can't work enough to be saved. Amen. Except for God's grace, every one of us would be on our road to hell tonight. Except for God's wonderful grace. And so his final provision for us, he said, hey, listen, psst, psst, hey, I'm writing this down because Brother Sutton won't remember it 15 minutes after I tell him. I'm writing it down that my grace is sufficient. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Oh, I like that word. That's like that word for whosoever. whosoever surely meeteth me, all includes me too. And so the Bible says that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And that was getting real close to the end of the final chapter of the final book that Jesus is going to write for 2,000 years. But that's not all he said. He said one more thing. He gave us his final pronouncement. That's in verse number 21. And he says, amen. And that means simply, so be it. Let it be that way. Let it be that way. And so tonight I'm telling you that there's a final proclamation. Leave my book alone. Read it and study it and hide it in your heart that you're not sinning against me. But don't change it. Don't change it this way and don't change it that way. Leave it alone. Just study it and obey it. Do what it says to do. And then the final prophecy, I'm coming in a hurry. I'm coming quickly. And the final prayer, even so come Lord Jesus, the final provision is my grace is sufficient. And the final pronouncement is amen. Amen. So be it. And so tonight as we look at these last words of the Lord Jesus, what is the Holy Spirit of God saying to you? What are you supposed to do with these last words? What impression are we supposed to allow the Holy Spirit of God to make upon our life? What action are we supposed to take based on the fact that he's not going to write anything more for over 2,000 years now? So what are we supposed to do with what we've heard tonight? Earlier, he encourages us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. God help us tonight to take these final words and be obedient to them and labor with them and labor for the Lord who had them written down 2,000 years ago for Bethel Baptist Church and friends tonight. Let's bow our heads, please.